As our Wigglies are being dismissed, I want to share one more song with all of you yet again. You are aware of the new theme song, right? From last week at the unveiling of the final countdown passage of Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. Last week, we introduced that new word of the year that is new. How many times can we use new this service? Keep tally, okay? But new word for the new year was last week, Revelation 21 for the year 2021 with that memory aid, and it was John's horizon view. God peeled back the curtain of eternity for John, and John saw some things on the horizon that include Jesus' words, "Behold, I'm making everything new." And so it's from that statement of Jesus with eternity ushering in that we got our new word for 2021 of new. The Greek word kainos. I want to unpack a little bit yet further this week what newness entails from a different passage in the New Testament together. Last week we talked about horizon issues that pertain to us. So John seeing some horizon issues of eternity inching into earth in Revelation 21, we use that as an unpacking of some horizon issues that pertain specifically to us as a church family, including these three things. Some of these are immediate horizon issues, other of these are later down the road, and one of those has to do with what we're doing next week, the new building dedication, and that building opening up further ministries and helping us to do old ministries better in a new kind of a light, and so we're going to be talking about that more next week. That's one of the newnesses on the horizon pertaining to this church. Another thing we talked about last week was the new service structure. There is no definite date in place, but we are looking for a day eventually where the Wednesday service will yet again be acclimated to Sunday. We've created a space on Wednesdays throughout the pandemic for those in the at-risk age group or with health background in mind, that they would have a place where kids are not in and out of the service, where people in and out of the workplace are not around them. And so we've kind of segmentized a Wednesday evening service to alleviate some of the risk that could have been in the air on a typical Sunday morning. There's going to come a day where that Wednesday service re-goes back to the Sunday morning together. And we talked about what that might look like last week. Musically, we focused on a lot of music pieces there. I would highlight, I think the best part of this is the multi-generational aspect. And so we mentioned it last week there, what the new service structure of contemporary songs, traditional songs, and one service will look like. It's going to give us some flexibility music-wise to do some things differently, but even more so, what it's going to enable us to do is be a multi-generational worshiping community, which is what we need at least from a new parent perspective, not just a pastor's perspective. We want kids growing up in worship environments with people with wrinkles on their faces. We want that because there's something that young kids need to see, people who've lived the faith, seasoned in the faith, through the struggle of the faith, and they're still singing the faith on these Sunday morning settings. I want my kids around that. Seasoned saints who've lived through the ages and are still singing their hearts out to Jesus. I want that for my kids. But at the same time, I think those in the wrinkles need those young ones too, right? And I shared with you last week, Christmas morning, my parents, they don't come over to spend time with me. They come over to spend time with the grandkids because there's something about seeing the season through a kid's eyes that helps them come alive. Kids change the atmosphere of a room, the energy, the excitement that they bring. And so seasoned saints need that excitement, that energy, that seeing the faith through those young eyes. And I think that was the genius behind Jesus, right? When he's talking to the crowds, no doubt made up of the majority of adults, and he plucks a kid from the crowd and says, "You got to learn a lesson from him. Unless you become like a little child, you won't see my kingdom." There's something seasoned saints need to learn from the kids as well, which I think we will be able to do better in the new service structure without branching behind contemporary and service and the like. And then we also talked about the new thing on the horizon as it pertains to the denomination. 2020 was to be the year where the General Conference for the Methodist Church We are associated with the United Methodist Denomination. General Conference is the worldwide church meeting that is made up of Methodists all across the globe. There was to be a general conference in 2020 to decide some issues about an amicable separation. That is a peaceful split, knowing that there were some impasses from the denomination standpoint that just couldn't be crossed. Obviously, 2020 was the year of the pandemic as well, and so that general conference was canceled and rescheduled for September of 2021. And there is legislation on the table for a church split during that time, and so it's a horizon issue in the distant road. It's got to go through general conference, then jurisdictional conference, then annual conference, then to the local church's decision. But it is something that we'll be dealing with increasingly and more so in the wake of the fall. And so just some horizon issues with newness in mind that we need to have brought to our attention. If you missed last week's sermon, I would encourage you. There are some sermons you can re-enter into and not skip a beat. Last week was not one of them. Those words and that data behind it and some decision making behind that is going to be in discussions from this day forward as we cross some of these bridges as well. And so if you missed last week's sermon, I would invite you to access that through the church website. Listen to the sermon archives, look through the date for last week, and listen to that sermon, because like I said, it will be in church discussion in days and weeks and horizon issues to come, with newness in mind, as well as those three subheadings in mind as well. That was newness last week. Like I said, we want to further unpack newness this week, but before we do so, in the end of the pew, and we ran out of time to do this last week, in the end of the pew, you should find a half-colored yellow insert. In the end of it, it has sermon series with 2021 in mind, and I just want to take a moment to walk through that. Like I said, we were to walk through it last week, just kind of ran out of time as we were unpacking those 3 points, but I want to do so at the start of this sermon time together. You'll notice on that sheet it says sermon series in 2021. That first series in January, we're already pretty well done with. It had to do with some New Year's things. New Year's resolutions, our new word of the year, and a new building dedication next week. And so that's the lone ticket remaining item from that first series in 2021. But the first longer series that we're getting into will begin in February and last through the end of March. That's entitled, Am I Ready to Die? Real catchy one, huh? I told you that was that series that I've had in my back pocket ever since the pandemic first went down. As we're navigating the waters of the pandemic, and as we're realizing increasingly that we are mortal creatures, and that little things that we can't even see adequately can deal the death blow to our life, we need to increasingly be willing to engage in this reality. Am I ready to die? What happens when that day comes when I'm called to meet my Maker? Am I ready for that day? So we're going to talk about those issues in that series. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet my Maker? Am I right with God? How do I get right with God? How can I make these relationships in the here and now right so that they're prepared to grieve my loss rather than to dance over my grave? We're going to deal with those things with Am I Ready to Die? And a further thing I'm interested in with that series, not only is dying meeting our Maker, some of dying is preparing our house on this side of eternity for those that we're leaving behind. And so as a part of this series, we're actually going to bring in Oxter early on in March. Oxter, the funeral home, funeral directors, they're going to share 5 to 10 minutes as a part of that Sunday morning about some end-of-life arrangements that they deal in the professional setting. The week after that, we're bringing in Foose and Foose. J.J. Foose is committed to coming in, and he's going to walk us through some things that they interact with on a professional scale that we just need to be aware of with end-of-life issues to come. Wes Miller, later on in March, he works for Edwards Jones. He is going to come here and just share some end-of-life issues as it relates to the financial realm and what we need to be prepared for in that. So we have some guest preachers, guest speakers. Not guest preachers. I'm still giving a sermon, okay? But we're giving them 5 to 10 minutes to share just what they come across in their professional lives that can better help us to prepare for death in the earthly arrangements that need to be had. So that's coming February, March, the Lent time frame. As Jesus is getting near the cross, we're going to be talking about death with that in a variety of directions. In the summertime, we're going to walk through a sermon series that we actually had in the books in 2020, but when baseball was postponed because of COVID, I could not preach on baseball in the midst of that, and so we postponed that sermon series to this summer, June, July, called Take Me Out to the Ball Game. What does baseball have to do to teach me about the Bible? We're going to unpack that in a fun, summer, lighthearted kind of a direction. We've done it in a variety of fronts before this, right? We took lessons from Cedar Point, county fairs, zoos. We're going to do baseball for this summer ahead, about baseball and the Bible and how both teach us about this larger, overarching life that we're a part of. August and November, we always take time in some sort of the calendar to deal with a person in Scripture who exhibits real faith in real life. And so we've covered Peter last year, Moses, Abraham, David, Joseph. We've covered all their stories in the past. This year for our character study, we want to cover the character named Paul. He experiences a change of life. The Paul we're introduced to in Acts chapter 9 is not the Paul that we meet at the very end of the book of Acts. There's a dramatic change, a conversion as a result of an experience with Christ. And so we're going to see, what is transformation that Jesus offers? With new in mind, what would it look like to have a new life in Christ, with Paul kind of being that example of real faith in real life? And then in December, we're going to do part three of our teaching tradition theme that we did last year and the year before that. But instead of talking about candy canes and Christmas carols and Christmas colors, this upcoming December, we're going to be talking about books, ballets, beats, and big screen movies. Big screen movie being It's a Wonderful Life. The ballet being The Nutcracker. There will be no tights worn. The beats will be Handel's Messiah. The book will be Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol, and how all those things teach us about what is so significant about the Christ child laid at the manger. There's some significance behind the retelling of Christmas through those lenses that points us to the original Christmas of Jesus that we'll be unpacking further on in December. That sheet is put before you, and it's actually not for you. That yellow insert is not for you. If you want one for you, you can come back into the church office another day. I'll give that to you. But that sheet is to be an evangelism tool. That is, you're to plant seeds of faith through that sheet. And how are we to do that? Well, maybe you have friends that like baseball. And they're talking about baseball, how the tribe's doing, as you're talking lunch together one day at work. Well, you have an opportunity now to slide them a sheet of paper and say, I like baseball too, and as a matter of fact, we're talking baseball at church. Would you come sit with me one of these days in the summertime? Or maybe they're just huge Nutcracker fans, right? It might be the almond version, or it might be the ballet version. Who cares? You got an opportunity now, right, to teach them in some way of sliding them a seed of faith through that form. As you're having conversations with people in your family or among your friends, you've got some antennas up to ways that you perhaps can share faith through. So distribute that, not for your own good, but for others' goods. And if you run out, we can print more off. Not a problem, okay? Got plenty more on the stacks. We would love to give that out, but just ways that we're going to learn our faith, grow deeper in our faith, even as we're sharing our faith together. That all ties around in some ways our new word that we want to look at in two directions today. Last week, Revelation 21, our new word, which is new, Greek word kainos, showed up four times in five verses. Kainos, new, appears in all the New Testament 44 times. So we've covered four times. There was 44. You do the math. 44 minus 4, how many's left? We're covering the final 40 today. You ready for it? No. Okay, we'll cut a deal. Let's cover two references then. We won't go all 40, but I want to cover two references that are significant that I think point at what new is all about. One's going to be a picture of new. The other's going to be the principle of new. And I've selected, since I figured you wouldn't give me the free rein for all 40, I've selected two references that are paramount. One comes from my historical digging that I can come up with. One is the very first mention of new in the New Testament, chronologically speaking. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, so it's not the first reference you'll find in the New Testament, but chronologically speaking, it happens at the very start of Jesus' ministry. That's why I say historical digging, it is the very first reference of new in the New Testament. We want to look at that first reference of new, and then we want to look at the principle behind new, the key to unlocking new, that yes is found in Jesus through this. So if you're not giving me all 40, will you go with me those two at least? Yeah? Should we get an amen? See if we're warmed up now, huh? Amen? Okay, you're giving me two. We'll take two. We'll run with it. First one, Mark chapter 1. It's going to be projected on the screen for you right here. They, this is Jesus and his disciples in Mark 1. They came to Capernaum, a little seacoast town on the Sea of Galilee. You'll remember it's Peter's hometown. They caught a lot of fish in that region. That's where they're at yet again. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. That's part of the reason why I keep giving that pastoral plug, right? That church is important. That church matters. Why? Because if we're sincere about wanting to follow Jesus, and Jesus made it a habit to be in corporate worship together, then don't you think as followers of Jesus, if that's the direction Jesus is walking in, then we should be engaged in it as well? If Jesus went to church, don't you think it's important for Jesus' followers to be in church? That's why worship matters together. Jesus is in church here. And that's part of the reason why two words of the year, right? Sabbath and worship, tied around finding this rhythm of worship in church. Jesus is doing it. He's doing it. He's preaching by his example. He's going to church. He's in corporate worship. And in this occasion, he's even leading church. He's teaching. And it says this, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, because Jesus taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So Jesus teaches beyond just words, right? He's teaching with words, but his words carried weight. The Bible says authority. That means power. It's not just words and syllables floating through air. There's a way of life behind the teaching of Jesus. And his words are always backed by his way, his power, his authority in that. In the midst of this teaching time, this happens at church. Get this. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. Now time out. Time out. When we read passages like this, I want to know somewhat what's running through our mind. And so I'm going to ask a question. It's not a rhetorical question. You can shout out an amen answer, or you can shout out a response that you have to this question, but I would like some feedback to this. And the question is, what do you do with the spirit realm in Scripture? What do you do with the spirit realm in Scripture? Because sometimes that can be the poking fun point of Christians, and we need to have a response to it. Sometimes we're poked fun of, right? What, you believe in angels and demons, as this text says, impure spirits? How do you believe in impure spirits? In a world of the 21st century, enlightenment, rational beings, how do you believe in things you can't see, like angels, like demons, like impure spirits? What's your response to that? Have you ever gotten pushback in this way for your faith in this? And what do we do when that pushback comes? Anyone, situations like that, or a response to that? Kim? So Kim's response points back to the Bible that doesn't matter what I believe, that there's a weight to this word, right? So kind of pointing to that. So we can have an opinion one way or the other, but this is the Bible. It stood the test of time. We'll see if your opinion can stand a day or a time or that, but I'm banking on the word of God, that there is something unique about his word. I'll trust his word no matter what a contrary word is coming. So banking on the authority of the Bible. Good. Other response, spirit world, do you believe in those sort of things? What do you say? Dave? Dave says there's tons of things that you can't see that we do believe in, and he points to love. He points to gravity, some things that don't meet the eye, but are realities we live in. So why would some of these realities that we might not be able to see with the eye, like spirits, like angels, like demons, be any less real than gravity, than love, than those things? Well said. Others of you, I mean, this is all that side. Do we got anything on this side in those ways of the spirit world? Or they've already said it all that needs to be said? Christine. So a negativity aspect there. And so maybe pointing back a little bit to what Kim said of we're banking on the Bible. We're not going to take the negative in that kind of a way. Yeah. I will share with you how I respond to a situation like this when I'm encountered. And part of it begins with Dave. I fully agree, Christine, Kim, those discussions about the authority of the scriptures. And I think the more we get into the Bible, the more we realize there's something really unique about this word, about how God revealed himself. It's not just a take it down and swallow it kind of a thing. Like he's done some things prophetically and come through to what he said that makes this book really interesting, unique, and something like that. But usually when I'm having this conversation with someone, it's not someone that takes the authority of the word already. They're skeptical to all that, so I don't start my argument just around that, though I agree with that, and though I think there's a place to go in that discussion. I first and foremost go with Dave's comment in that way, that we're surrounded. In our 21st century life, we're surrounded by all sorts of things that we can't see with the eye, but are realities. And I know post-enlightenment, 21st century, science, skepticism, all that, we like to only believe that which we can shove in a test tube or prick with a needle or see under a microscope. And yet I think we can all affirm that there is more to life than what we can shove in a test tube. And Dave's dropped some of those things, right? Love, you can't jam that in the test tube. You don't prick love with a needle. And yet that's a reality. Fear, courage, joy, these things that are realities that we can't do those things with, that are real. Gravity itself, that would tie into this not visible to the eye, but reality. So I just want to let that benchmark have a place, that even in the 21st century, there's realities that we come across that are real, even if we can't jam them in a test tube or feel, taste, touch, hear, all those five senses on those things, yet they're still realities. The second step I would take in that, after kind of laying that groundwork, that there is more than what we can observe, the second direction that I often would take that is, even though I think we changed the labels in the 21st century, we haven't changed the reality. And I think we've changed the labels on a lot of things, right? We don't necessarily say angels, demons, impure spirits in casual conversation with people, though we don't disagree the reality of those things. It just doesn't come up in casual conversation. But in casual conversation, we do talk about labels like just this weight of anxiety or being in a dark space, depressing, right? These are common labels in our jargon, or we'll talk about addictions, chains, binds, stuff like that. We use those kinds of labels today that are not unlike the reality that Jesus is encountering in his day. And so just because we've assigned it a newer or a flashier name doesn't mean that reality that Jesus is encountering then is any different than the reality we encounter now, that Jesus holds the keys to. That there's life, that there's healing, that there's a process through Jesus that he can lead us through, that Jesus doesn't go running from. I love that about this story. Jesus knows when he comes to church that he's going to be surrounded with people that need more help than he is. And he still goes, huh? He doesn't say, ooh, I don't know what I'm going to get this Sunday. I ain't going there. No, he goes there. And this happens in church, right? This is corporate worship where Jesus is leading and then all of a sudden something breaks out in the middle of the church service. I know we walk into the sanctuary on Sunday smiling, or at least half snickering behind the mask, right? Because I'm basing this off 2019, okay? I know it's been a while there, but we walk in here with smiles on, and yet the reality is, in the sanctuary or in the streets, we have real struggles that really need Jesus. Whether we're in the sanctuary, whether we're in the streets, we have real struggles that really need Jesus. And the good news is Jesus doesn't go running from those things. He runs into those places and spaces. The mess does not scare away the Messiah. It's why he came in Christmas, to the manger of all places, right? Talk about a messy place to do your landing. The manger's it, but Jesus came there of all places. Why? Because he ain't afraid of the mess. He came for the mess, not to leave us in the mess, but to save us, to rescue us from that mess. And he's doing it even in church of all places. In the mess of church, he's encountered impure spirit, cries out, and cries out rightly, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He's interrupting the teachings of Jesus, the authority of his words being interrupted. And Jesus states his authority in this way. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Did you hear what it did? Shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. That ain't your usual Sunday school story, is it? Huh? Like, sometimes healing's messy. Sometimes healing's messy. This is mess, right? The man's shaking violently. He's making loud noises. He's shrieking coming out. It's a mess. And sometimes when we enter people's hurts and wounds, whatever spaces that is, it can be a mess. Not always an instant fix. It can be a mess. But Jesus can be in the mess, really working his miracle through. We need to hear that and be reminded of that, right? That just because there's some violence in the moment, just because there's a lot of loud noises, doesn't mean Jesus isn't in those spaces and working his healing in those spaces. This healing was a little messy, but healing is enacted through the story. And this is where our new word comes in. In verse 27, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" Like, they've heard words before, but never words like Jesus, right? Never words that had this kind of a weight and this kind of a moment, and even through the mess, making a miracle out of it. This is something new. And they label that word, kainos, our word of the year. What is this new teaching? And with authority, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. First, I think chronological instance of new coming up in the New Testament, our word of the year. That's the picture. And I gave you the picture first because the saying is, right, a picture is worth 1,000 words. You just took off 1,000 words of my sermon time, right, by looking at that verse. But now we want to look at the principle that's highlighted through that picture. So keep that picture in your mind, but hear this truth behind it found in 2 Corinthians 5. It's these words. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Read that with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." A little bit louder, okay? Let's not be church mice. This is truth of the gospel here. Say it with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." I think you got more in you. One more time. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." I'll give you a pass, okay? Think you got more, but I know we're a Methodist church, okay? So we'll mute it down a little bit there. But let me just unpack for a moment. I think what it's at the heart of this principle in Christ. Main point. One point sermon this week. It doesn't happen often. Here's the main point. Here's the single point. It's this. Get ready to write in your message outline. The point is this. In Jesus is newness. Or you can say it this way. The newness is found in Jesus. It's the only point today. The newness is found in Jesus. In Jesus is newness. New's our word of the year. Where do we get it? Jesus. This verse is that principle behind it. That's good news, no matter who we are. Because no matter who we are and how cleaned up we are on the outside, there's something on the inside that Scripture labels as a sin. And usually when it's said, our minds are prone to race back to that moment where sin became most obvious. It's even far exceeding just a moment in time. It's this continual bent towards me, myself, and I. That's what's at the heart of sin is selfishness. Thinking that it's my way or the highway, that I know more than God, that I don't need him. At the root of all this, this twist, this bent that's within all of us, is what Scripture labels as sin. And what we need for this sin is a Savior. Like in and of ourselves, just trying to will ourselves to different behavior, pulling up our bootstraps, you might say. That might last for a day or a week. Some that are really strong, self-willed, disciplined might last them a year or further. But oftentimes what we do, even in those instances, is we mask one sin and replace it with another, right? So if my sin is this, then I will try to camouflage it by, I won't go there, but I've just hit this direction that's still inwardly self-seeking, that's still about me, myself, and I, not about God and his glory and his kingdom come, right? We've got an unhealthy trinity in each and every one of us, me, myself, and I. And what God is doing through Jesus is he's replacing our affections. He's changing us from the inside out to not think me, myself, and I, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How to love God and love a neighbor. And yes, our self comes into that, but it's not first place. It ain't even second place, right? I love Dabo Swinney's comment. We said it a couple weeks back. The secret of life. Dabo Swinney, the coach of Clemson, Clemson Tigers. Know they had the early exit thanks to those Buckeyes there. Still a great coach and a great character model for life. He says after his national championship beating Alabama a number of years back, he said, my priorities in life is joy, Jesus, others, yourself. That's what Jesus is trying to reframe into our life. Not me, myself, and I, but Jesus, others, yourself kind of a mentality. So how do we enter into that new creation that God is about? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us about it, and I just want to unpack it a little bit further. So let me just tease out these words and what it teaches us about where new creation is found. Main point's not going to change. There's newness found in Jesus. Now, how do we access that newness through 2 Corinthians 5? Hear these words yet again. Therefore, conjunction word. It's getting us ready for something big, right? That's what therefore is there for. Something big is to follow. Therefore, if. That's a conjunction word. It's not an automatic word, right? If something is if, it's depending on something else happening, right? It's not the default setting. It's not automatic or guaranteed. If it's an if, there's a choice to be made to either receive or to reject. There's an option here. And what God is saying, this newness found in Jesus, it's an optional activity. You can take it or you can leave it. This is not pre-programmed into who you are. You've got a choice in this. You going to choose Jesus or not? If anyone. See, this offer is for people, right? Not anything, but if anyone. This is a people offer. This is you, this is me that's got an opportunity in what God is going to unveil. If anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? This is that point in the sermon that I am prone to just go pinball, right? Many different directions. I'm going to try to keep it focused here. Because in Christ it is a loaded label in the scriptures. In Christ is Paul's favorite way of referring to Christians. Those who have made a decision to follow Jesus and are in that pursuit of following Jesus. They've made a head case that works out through their feet and their lives. They're following Jesus. And so Paul will often refer to this Christian journey as a journey of being in Christ, connected to Christ. Two directions I want to throw for your reference. I'm not going to take time with it today, but they will help you unpack what it means to be in Christ. John 3 and John 15. Write that down. They're good places. John 3, John 15. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a religious man, a good moral figure. His name's Nicodemus, and he thinks the way to get right with God is simply by being a good person. Like, if I can avoid the big name sins, then God will be pleased with me. I'm right with God. And so he approaches religion like a checklist, right? If I do this and I don't do this, then God's going to be pleased with me. My cosmic scales are going to be tipped in God's favor. My good will outweigh my bad. Eternity's mine. And Jesus wrecks his world. Says God's not like that. He ain't balancing good and bad. As a matter of fact, you ain't got enough good to tip God's attention your direction. God is only good all the time. So even if you're good some of the time, that ain't up to God's standard, who's good all the time. He ain't going to bat an eye in that direction, right? Nicodemus, there's got to be a different way to be right with God, not through goodness. And Jesus says the way to get right with God, newness, not goodness. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, say what? Born again? I know what physical birth meant the first time. I know birds and bees here, but you're telling me to do what, Jesus? And Jesus walks him through what being born again is about. It ain't birds and bees stuff. It's belief in the Son of God and how we become children of God through the Son of God, Jesus himself. So John 3, he's going to tell us where the journey begins and what new birth in Christ looks like. And then the question is, how do we grow up in the faith? Because if that's the beginning of the faith, if that's the beginning of what it means to be in Christ, then how do we grow up? Because surely God doesn't want us to stay babies for all of our life with him, right? He's got a maturing work. We want our babies to grow up, right? Right? You like cleaning meconium off every moment of your life, huh? I'm talking about that tarry poop, okay? That's what meconium is. Do you want to be woken up in the middle of the night? Or do you want them to learn to feed and to grow? You want these things for your child. God doesn't want you sitting in your mess all your life. Just stuck in some ruts, some sins, as if the meconium is just sticking to your soul. Clean that off. That's why Jesus come to forgive you, to clean that off and to move you forward. He doesn't want you to be a baby all your life. It starts as a baby, but grow. And so John 15 teaches us, how do we grow in this faith? And Jesus is going to give us another picture. Jesus will say in his words, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he that remains in me, that is, stays connected to me, that you stay put to this faith, to this connection in Christness, if you remain in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to ripen. You're going to grow in the places and spaces you need to. It's by staying connected to me. And so there's a variety of ways that we stay connected to Jesus, worship being one of them, right? Prayer, scripture study. As we grow closer to the truth of who he is, we grow in his direction. These are ways that in Christness gets played out. A beginning point and a connecting point that matures us through this journey of life. John 3, John 15. All epitomized, if anyone is in Christ, this is the reality. This is the fruit thereof. The new creation has come. Last week, we looked at a new creation story in Revelation 21. And the scary part for me is I'm worried that people are going to see new creation as simply a place on a map, right? New creation just being out there somewhere. New heavens, new earth kind of a thing. Here's what Jesus is telling us here. New creation isn't just in that eternal day. The new creation is meant to be planted in you. In you. That new creation reality is to be in us. As followers of Jesus, he wants the new creation to come now. Now. We'll get more into that time frame of that new creation here, but has come shows this isn't just some day distant down the road. This day is to be today, right? The great tragedy of the Christian faith is that so many of us think that Christianity is simply something for when you die. Like, right, you die, then you get to be with the Lord forever. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you're going someplace after you die. It certainly includes that, but it's not only that. The great news of the gospel is that life in Christ begins now, not just when you're 6 foot under. Certainly has ramifications for then. It's meant to be started and accessed now. Christian, you don't have to wait to die to experience life with God. He wants that for you now. The new creation has come. Not is waiting for you to die. It's come now. You get a taste and experience of Jesus now that will well up into eternal life. And so that's why when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he gives us little illustrations like it's like a little yeast working through a whole batch of dough. Bakers, this is for you, right? Yeast is that thing that helps the dough to rise. Talking about baking bread here, right? You put a little bit of this in there, a little smidgen into a whole lot of flour, a whole lot of oil, water there, and that little smidgen starts to rise and have an effect on this batch of dough. Or if you're not into baking, he goes botany, right? He goes plants, whatever that word is for it, right? He says it's like a little seed. And you know what you do with a little seed, right? You throw it in the garden. And in time, in season, in preparation, that little seed starts to sprout and to grow to the point where you're just lopping tomatoes off of it, right? Making all sorts of stuff. That's what he's compared the kingdom to. Starts small, takes an effect in that John 3 kind of a moment, but it grows and it lingers. It's come in the here and the now with time, with attention, with season. He says the old has gone. Here's the bad news of the good news. You ready for it? There's a part of following Jesus that means you've got to die. And I'm not talking about the death of 6 foot under. I'm talking about you got to die. Like get out of the driver's seat. Like stop calling the shots for your life. Like listen to him and obey and not tell him what he should be doing or why isn't he acting that way, right? There's a part of this Christian journey that we think God is like the genie on Aladdin. I can just slip him in my back pocket. He's there for whenever I want to rub him. And the God of the Bible ain't that genie. The God of the Bible says, I'm the Lord. I'm the God. You're the human. And lesson one is let God be God and you be what you were created to be, which is a human, a creature of the Creator itself. And so continually, throughout life, part of our maturation process is this realization that, God, I've got to let you drive. I can't take the wheel. God, I got to take you at your word, not be saying what my thought or my opinion or my stake in the ground is. That's part of this passing away journey. Why Jesus would said that he who follows him, that we must pass away, and that if we die, we'll find what true life is. And he's not talking about 6 foot under there in that reference. He's talking about just the reality that you need to die to yourself and die to calling your shots and die to your dreams and die to your hopes and replace it with what his dream is for you, what his hope is for you, what his security is for you. Because those two versions will be different. Where our dreams and securities are often with that selfish root. And what we need to be replaced is with what God desires to plant within us. And please don't hear that as a preacher pontificating because he's arrived and you guys are slow. That's not it. It's a daily journey. And part of a regular prayer of my life is, God, this area of my life needs a death. Rip it out. Get rid of it because it does not have your ways in it. And sometimes he rips it out clearly, game over. Other times it's a slow and painful death. But it's what needs to happen if we're to experience that life that is true life. Because he is the one that's the way, the truth, and the life, not Justin. And so as we die our deaths, we experience the life that is truly life in Christ. The old has gone, the new is here. He plants that. As we get empty, he fills us, and he's filling us in that new creation. The question I often field with this is, preacher, how do I know I'm there? How do I know that I'm in process of new creation and not just living off my own whims or my own thoughts or my own wills? And my answer to that, I don't know that I have the hard and fast answer, but I'm just digging around that context. I think we know that we've begun to taste new creation and are growing in that direction when we're willing to share it. Because we don't not have something that which we don't share, right? The only way if I can share something is if I have something. And so when we start to share this life or this journey with Jesus, it shows that we have this life and this journey with Jesus. And I'm not ripping that from the context because right after this new creation comment, guess where Paul goes to? This is verse 17. In verse 18, he says this, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Big words, fancy words, that is just simply saying, share that which you've experienced. You've been reconciled with God. Reconciled means reunited with God. That means the holy God has declared you right with him. If you've been reconciled with God, then your next step, share that reconciliation ministry. And ministry is a fancy word for saying how you live in your life. Ministry is the doings, the servings. It's serving God and serving others, loving God by loving others in that way. He says, if you've experienced a new creation, then go minister in that means of new creation. There's a ministry of reconciliation. He goes further, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in verse 18, he says the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he says the message of reconciliation. How do we share new creation? It's with our words, our message, and with our doings, our ministry. The ministry and message of reconciliation to point others on this journey of life closer to Jesus. That's how we know we've tasted new creation. When we're concerned with others experiencing that same newness that's found in Jesus. He's got some other labels he's going to attach to it. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? You knocked the first question right. Second question, what's an ambassador? Help me out with that. A representative. They represent the homeland, right, in a foreign land. And so they're a representative. If a person's an ambassador from America, they represent America in China. Or in Africa, or in Germany. You fill in the blank, right? They represent one land as they're living out in another land. If we're God's ambassadors, we're representing his land in this land. We live on earth, but we represent the kingdom of God. That's part of our role as new creation ambassadors, is to represent him where the places and spaces he's planted us. In our families, in our workplaces, in our environments. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One last label. We made him who knew no sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He said ambassadors, now he says co-workers. Did you know that you are God's business partner? And maybe business is the wrong label there to attach because you're thinking dollars and cents all of a sudden, right? But what God is up to, co-working, he's got you in mind too. He wants to do this side by side with you. He's in this with you. Or you with him, rather, would be a better way of saying it. You ever thought of God as your co-worker? It would make Monday a lot differently, right? That we're doing this day with God, that we ain't going it alone, we ain't pioneering trail just of ourselves. That grace word, maybe a misused word in the church, because we always think of grace as something in the past. God's forgiven us, he's cleared our record, we're clear in the past. That certainly is it. And the previous verse alluded to that, right? But there's more to grace than just that. Grace is also an empowering word, a strengthening word, that a word that sends you forward, not just backward. He forgives the past to strengthen you to move to tomorrow as his co-worker, as his ambassador, as a minister in reconciliation with a message of reconciliation. That's what we're living up to. I'm telling you, Christian, it's not just waiting to die someday. You got work to do for God's kingdom in mind on earth. That's what it means, ambassador, co-worker with God. And however he's wired you, whatever setting he's placed you in, it's with that intent in mind. As God's co-workers, we urge you, don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not just when you're dead, but now. I don't know where we're at in our journey with God. And chances are, a crowd this size, that we're at different places and spaces. Maybe some of us are still skeptical to this Jesus person. But really, Jesus offers newness, new creation in him. He doesn't know what he's working with. He doesn't know my past. He doesn't know my struggles. How can he speak into that? What I'm inviting you to do, if you've heard the message of Jesus, and that's the skeptical bent, just try Jesus. Just try Jesus. I know we can hear a lot of words about Jesus. But I could tell you a lot about chocolate, right? That doesn't put the taste on the tip of your tongue until you finally try chocolate. I can tell you how smooth it is and flavorful. But that talk isn't getting to your tongue unless you just put it in your mouth and try it yourself. How much can that be with Jesus at times? We hear a lot of things about Jesus, helping heal people in desperate situations. But until we lean into that in faith, until we try it by faith and follow his lead, we won't experience what Jesus has to offer us. And so I'm inviting you, if that's you, lean into Jesus. start by faith, taking him at his word, just doing what he says, and see if he doesn't show up in that process, healing some pieces and parts that were bloodied and bandaged prior to Jesus. Or maybe we've been Jesus' followers for years or for decades, but we thought all it was just some ticket after we die to get to heaven, huh? We didn't realize that Jesus has work for me to do today as his ambassador, as his co-worker, as a message of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus got plans for you, not just in that day, but in this day. And so in this day that he's given you, lean into him all the further. Go in the places and spaces knowing that he's with you as your co-worker, as your king, commanding an ambassador, that he's got people and places and things for you to do that's going to make much of him. And as you're making much of him, it's going to make much sense in your life. There'll be a different way, passion, beat to the direction of your steps when you've got a gaze towards him, not just a gaze to the meal looking at yourself. Wherever you're at in the journey, there's a place to take a further step as long as Jesus is out front in those steps. And our joy and privilege is following him. So let's go and do that. Amen?